Why have signs and wonders wandered away? Mark chapter 3 and beginning in verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered around them so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Jump down with me to verse 28. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray and ask the Lord to come speak to us. Father, thank you for this wonderful morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for your powerful word. I pray that you come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. In one of Israel's darkest hours, an angel found a young man hiding in a wine press, shaking out some stalks of grain, trying to collect enough to make a loaf of bread. And the angel said to the young man, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon answered, "If the Lord really is with us, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? Why have signs and wonders wandered away?" A year ago, we began a journey together called Discovering Jesus. Our spiritual growth is correlated to the size of our vision of Jesus. The bigger and bigger we see Jesus, the more we grow in him. We started in the Gospel of John, and we talked about who is Jesus, and then witnesses to Jesus. Then we moved to the Gospel of Matthew, and we talked about the words of Jesus. Today, we're going to begin the next leg of the journey, and it's going to take some of you to places that you've never been before. And it will take some of us back to a wonderful place we once were. And it will take all of us to the place where Jesus wants us to be. We're moving on to the Gospel of Mark this morning and on to the works of Jesus. Mark is beautifully unique among the Gospels. It is focused like a laser on the ministry of Jesus. Mark tells us nothing about Jesus' origin, about his birth, about his childhood. He shares only a very little bit of the content of Jesus' teaching. Instead, Mark shows us Jesus doing the gospel. He shows Jesus in action. He shows Jesus on the move. In John, we have learned about Jesus by his statements of self-disclosure. I am the bread of heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the true vine. In Matthew, we have learned about Jesus by his teaching. Enter through the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. But in Mark, we learn about Jesus through what he does. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. Jesus transforms lives. Mark is the gospel of miracles. The shortest gospel records more miracles than all the others. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the sick are made whole, the dead live, and the demon possessed and tormented are delivered and set free. And Jesus bestows that miracle working authority on his followers. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Thomas, that they join Jesus in the ministry of healing people and setting them free. And Jesus promises that that same miracle-working authority will fall on you and on me. The Gospel of Mark ends with these words, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, and these signs shall accompany those who believe in my name. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I grew up during one of the last major waves of healing and deliverance ministry in the 20th century. It was called the Charismatic Renewal. Beginning with people like John G. Lake, the Lord sent wave after wave of supernatural power in the last century. In the 20s and 30s, he used people like Smith Wigglesworth and Amy Semple McPherson. In the 40s and 50s, he used people like William Branham and Jack Coe and A.A. Allen and, of course, Oral Roberts. In the 60s and 70s and 80s, he used people like Catherine Kuhlman, T.L. and Daisy Osborne, John Wimber, Pat Robertson, and, should I say it, pick them up again, Charlie, Benny Hinn. And beloved, healing and deliverance wasn't just happening in big tent meetings or in big auditoriums. It was happening everywhere. In home Bible studies, in prayer meetings, in living rooms, at kitchen tables, at Women's Aglow meetings and Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship meetings, in thousands and thousands of local churches everywhere. I know because my home church was one of those. My pastor was a Baptist minister from England who pastored a little church in Philadelphia, and he got miraculously healed at a Catherine Kuhlman crusade in Pittsburgh. And at the same time he was healed, he was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and he received at the same time an anointing for healing ministry. And he came back to his little Baptist congregation in Philadelphia, and he began praying for his people, and they were healed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They fell down on the floor in trances and spoke with new tongues. And his Baptist board got together quickly and kicked him out of the church because God doesn't do those things anymore. And so he has to borrow a little Presbyterian church, the one my family attended. And on Friday nights, he started a prayer and praise service where he would pray for people and they would be healed and they would be set free. That's how our new church was born, and that's how we became born again. And Friday night after Friday night, the miracles that we saw in the beautiful, sweet, holy presence of Jesus. But it's a new century now, and there's a young generation that is cowering in the wine press under the enemy's cruel oppression, and they want to know, where are all his wonders now? The ministry of healing and deliverance is alive and well on harvest fields all over the world, but we don't seem to see as much happening over here now. Oh, God is still at work. We've had some wonderful healing miracles here at harvest time, and there are still some national healing ministries in North America, but we don't seem to see that same kind of widespread, abundant, bona fide healing and deliverance miracles that we saw through most of the last century. So I have to wonder, why have signs and wonders wandered away from the church in North America? As I scan the Gospel of Mark, I find nine things, and we got to go fast. We're late. We're all kinds of late. So I got to go through nine things fast with you this morning, all right? So get your pens ready. Get ready to write fast. And here are nine reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Reason number one, carnal thinking. Carnal thinking. Mark reveals an uncomfortable truth about Jesus' birth family that we seldom talk about. Jesus' ministry is in full blossom. He's healing the sick. He's delivering the demonized. Huge crowds of people are following Jesus on the beaches of Capernaum. In fact, Jesus had to keep a lifeboat, an escape boat behind him, just behind him in the water, because once the healing miracles began, the crowd began pressing forward against him and pushed him right into the water. Even when he ducks into Peter's house for a break and to get something to eat, the people swarm the house. They begin digging through the roof of the house to get the sick to him. And when Jesus' family hears about it, they come to get him. Now, we know that Mary, his mother, was among the few followers that were brave enough to go all the way to the foot of his cross. Jesus had four half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and he had at least two half-sisters. We know that later, at least some of them believed on Jesus as Lord. His half-brother, James, became the leader of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, and he wrote the New Testament book of James, and in 62 AD, he laid down his life for Jesus' sake. But early on, Jesus' mother and his brothers thought that he had lost his mind. When they came from Nazareth, they didn't come to rescue Jesus. They came to arrest him. That's the word that's used in Greek. Jesus was embarrassing the family. He was causing a commotion. He was stirring up a ruckus. He was jeopardizing his own personal health and safety. And they were coming down from Nazareth for a family intervention. Later on, we know that some of them, probably all of them, believed. Later on, they joined the Jesus movement. Later on, they laid down their lives for Jesus, but at first they did not believe. In fact, John records that even very late in the ministry of Jesus, his brothers were still taunting him. Jesus' family was carnally minded. They didn't believe in all that stuff. Healings and demons. They didn't believe those things happened, and they certainly didn't believe that Jesus could do those things. Beloved, what causes signs and wonders to wander away? Carnally minded people. Our culture is loaded with them, even some who consider themselves part of Jesus' family. Listen, to be carnally minded is to negate the spiritual causes and the spiritual cures to illnesses and infirmities. Paul says this. Paul says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually understood. Our culture is steeped in naturalism. Naturalism is the philosophy that the supernatural doesn't exist, or at least we can't know if it exists. Naturalism is the presupposition behind all Western science. Naturalism is the philosophy behind our entire education system. A young seminary graduate from the United States was sent to India to teach students at an Assemblies of God Bible College there. This is a true story. And so this smug young seminary graduate decided that he was going to learn those Bible school students some apologetics, bless God. And so he arrived in India and he began to teach the students all the classic philosophical arguments for the existence of God, like Thomas Aquinas' argument from Necessary Being. And the Indian students stopped him while he was teaching and they said, "Sir, we're confused. In our culture, no one doubts the existence of gods. We have millions of them." And so the young professor thought, and he changed course, and he began to teach them all the classic philosophical arguments against the existence of God. And so the students stopped him again, and they said, "Sir, we're confused. You're a Bible school teacher. Are you telling us you don't believe in God?" And he said, "Why, yes, of course I believe in God." And they asked then, "Why are you teaching us arguments against his existence?" And he said to them, "Oh, so that I can then teach you all the arguments for his existence." At the end of the semester, India sent him home with a thank you note. Beloved, not every place is like here. Not every place is like North America. In other places in the world, people readily and easily believe in the supernatural. Here, we are controlled by naturalism. So when we're confronted with an illness, whether it is a physical illness or an emotional illness or a mental illness, a spiritual cause or a spiritual cure is usually our very last thought, if at all. We're going to talk about deliverance in the next couple of weeks. And I want to say this to you. The demons in the Gospels are not metaphors. The demons in the gospel are not metaphors for inner demons. They are not metaphors for inner struggles, inner weaknesses, inner conflicts. They're not metaphors for hang-ups that we have or stinking thinking. The demons in the Gospels are actual evil spirits that work in cooperation with other evil spirits under the leadership of Satan to sicken and harass and, if possible, destroy the people of God. And yes, Virginia, demons are real. To be carnally minded is to negate the spiritual causes and the spiritual cures to emotional and physical and mental illnesses. And to be carnally minded is to set your affections on earthly things and not on eternal things. Why don't we see more signs and wonders today? It's because we care far too much about lesser things and not nearly enough about God's things. Paul said this. Paul said, "Eagerly desire the best spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire to prophesy. Eagerly desire to speak divinely inspired words of life over people that cause them to come immediately into relationship with the Father and into alignment with His wonderful will for their lives. Eagerly desire to be used in gifts of healings and workings of miracles. Eagerly desire to lay hands on people and in the name of Jesus, see them made whole, see them made well, see them set free from the enemy's harassment in their life." But earthly cares press too hard on us, and earthly pleasures impress us too much, so that the pursuit of spiritual things is very low on our list of priorities. 9 reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Carnal thinking, and the second one is this: bad religion. Bad religion. While Jesus' family is on their way from Nazareth with the men in the little white truck, an official delegation arrives from Jerusalem. And they make this determination about Jesus' ministry. He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Their conclusion, listen to me, their conclusion was, this cannot be the work of God, so it must be the work of Satan. There are still lots of religious people today who conclude the same thing about Jesus' ongoing ministry of healing and deliverance. This cannot be the work of God, so it must be the work of Satan. Beloved, I want to tell you, those are the conclusions of bad religion. Bad religion teaches that the ministry of signs and wonders, healing and deliverance, ended at the close of the first century with the death of the original 12 apostles. This is the false doctrine called cessationism. And it's hung on a single verse in the book of 1 Corinthians 13 that says someday prophecies will cease. Cessationism says that tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and healings and miracles were only given for that transition period between the old covenant and the new covenant. Cessationism says that at the completion of the New Testament canon, the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit in the church stopped. But listen to me, that's not at all what Jesus says. That's not at all what Paul said, or the other apostles, or the early church, or the scriptures themselves. Jesus said that tongues and supernatural ministry would continue to be experienced by his followers. Peter and Paul, James and John all anticipated that the church of Jesus Christ would go on and on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders following. Beloved, listen to me. Everybody look at me. Cessationism is bad religion. It is very bad religion. This cannot be the work of God. So it must be emotional manipulation. This cannot be the work of God. So it must be smoke and mirrors. It must be tricks and illusion. It must be mass hypnosis. This cannot be the work of God, so it must be demonically inspired. It must be some kind of sorcery, some kind of witchcraft, some kind of spiritual deception. This cannot be the work of God, so it must be the work of the devil. Beloved, be very, very careful. In Mark 3:29, Jesus says that to attribute his wonderful works to the devil is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit through whom those works are performed. Beloved, listen to me. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do not call the things of God demonic. Do not call light darkness. Do not call what is good evil. Do not treat the things of the Spirit lightly or even with the slightest hint of irreverence. This is a sin that Jesus calls eternal. What is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to stubbornly resist the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus in all of its various forms, and specifically to resist his witness through the supernatural signs and wonders performed in Jesus' name. You see, to resist the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus is to refuse Jesus himself. And that is a sin that condemns a man or a woman to eternal punishment. Mark 3 ends with a vivid picture. Jesus' birth family and the scribes are all outside of the house while Jesus and his followers are inside of the house. One group is left outside in the cold, and one group is safe inside with Jesus. You see, to resist the witness of the Holy Spirit to Jesus means to be left outside of his fellowship forever. But to receive the witness of the Holy Spirit about Jesus means to be in the circle of his family forever and ever and ever. Now, let me help you this morning. The unpardonable sin is only unpardonable as long as someone persists in it. At any moment that someone has a change in heart, at any moment that someone receives the witness of the Holy Spirit to Jesus, God's grace of forgiveness and life comes flooding through the door. Jesus' family, they didn't stay outside the house. Thank God they opened their heart to Jesus, to the witness of the Holy Spirit through the signs and wonders and miracles, and they joined the real family of his followers. One more thing before I move on from this. If you do, in fact, believe that tongues and supernatural signs and wonders and miracles are from God, then why wouldn't you want them? God only gives good gifts. If he has something good that he wants to give you, don't you want to receive it? Why not just open your heart and invite him, Lord, give me any and every good gift that you want to give me. 9 reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. All right, got to pick up speed now. Number 3, modern medicine. Modern medicine. This is a neutral one. I want to say very clearly that I am not against doctors. I am not against modern medicine. I believe that doctors and medical science are a form of God's mercy to mankind. Just as with art and music and literature, the significant breakthroughs in medical science were first made by men and women who were deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God gave them the ability to discover and unlock the secrets of the human body and the natural world. The Bible says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. So I thank God for doctors. I thank God for preventative medicine. I thank God for dentists. I thank God for eye doctors. I thank God for surgeries and the anesthesia that goes along with them. I thank God for penicillin and medicines that heal, but I do believe that modern medicine is part of the reason why we see less healing miracles here in North America than in other places in the world. For one thing, the availability of medical care here has reduced the desperation that exists in other places. But it has also persuaded us, I think, at times to look to doctors instead of looking to Jesus. Or at least before we look to Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, a desperate bleeding woman came to touch Jesus and she would not be denied. But before she approached Jesus, she had spent everything that she had on doctors and she had suffered terribly from their treatments. If you want to know the real value of money, or if you want to know how valuable money isn't, look at how gladly someone will give all of their money away when they're sick if someone can only help them get well again. Health is truly better than wealth. The bleeding woman didn't have the option of going to Jesus first, but beloved, we do. Listen, pray first. And if it's still necessary after that, then call the doctor. Go to Dr. Jesus first before you reach for the medicine. I remember we were going to a conference up in Buffalo, New York. I was driving and my friend Mike Morris was with me in the front seat, in the passenger seat. And then attorney Nick Yuva was riding along in the back seat. And Mike had a terrible headache. Mike used to have a condition that caused excruciating headaches. And so me, being the great man of faith and power that I am, was frantically looking for somewhere that we could pull over on the side of the road to buy this brother some Tylenol. So I was looking for a mini mart. I was looking for, we were on this divided highway, and I was trying to find something on our side of the road where we could pull in and get the brother some medicine. And Attorney Yuva from the back seat said, "Why don't we just pray?" I hadn't thought of that. Remember this, Mike? And so Nick leaned his hands forward from the back seat, and he put his hands on Mike's two ears, and he prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and the headache immediately left him. And the Lord later healed Mike completely of that condition, and the headaches haven't come back again. Thanks be to his name. Beloved, listen, before you call the doctor, call Dr. Jesus. If you're sick, pray. If you're sick, call the elders of the church. Say, "Put some oil on my head. Pray for me in Jesus' name." And let's see what God, before you sign up for treatments, before you go under the knife, why not pray and see what Jesus might do for you? Modern medicine has convinced us that God's healing power only extends as far as their power does. Let me tell you something, beloved. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus did what the doctors could not do, and Jesus can still do today what the doctors cannot do. He can heal. 9 reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Got to go faster. Number 4, a relatively clean spiritual past. This is a good one. A relatively clean spiritual past. Particularly in the area of deliverance, we see far fewer dramatic instances of deliverance here than they see other places in the world. And the reason why is because America was settled predominantly by God-loving and God-fearing people. Puritans, Moravians, Anabaptists, Quakers, all different persecuted groups of Christians from all over Europe. Beloved, listen, our country was founded, don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods. Our country was not only founded on Christian values, our country was founded on Christian theology. And our country has been the epicenter of the greatest spiritual awakenings in modern history. The first and the second great awakening, the 19th century holiness movement that had wave after wave of renewal, the Pentecostal outpouring in 1906 and the charismatic renewal. And up until the 1960s, most Americans practiced the Christian faith. And the result of that is a relatively clean spiritual atmosphere, less oppression, less injustice, less corruption, less abuse, less immorality, less crime, less witchcraft. And when you compare that with a culture where demons have been worshipped and witchcraft has been practiced for thousands of years, the difference is like night and day. I can tell you, we have a lot of friends here this morning from Africa. I can tell you, when you go to Africa and you begin preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the demons start protesting loudly. We were in Mombasa, Kenya at a pastor's conference, several thousand people and many, many of them pastors and pastors' wives. And during the meetings, our friend Mike Brown, you remember Pastor Mike Brown from Nakuru? Pastor Mike Brown got up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he gave an altar call for people to come forward if they had a mark, a cut somewhere in their body that had been made by a witch doctor. And in that pastor's conference, several thousand people, every single person in the room came forward for the altar call. There wasn't a single person who hadn't at some point in his or her life, either because of their grandparents or their parents or because of their own stupidity and volition, there wasn't a single person who had not been at one point in the presence of a witch doctor and had a cutting, a mark left in their flesh by that evil practice of witchcraft. Beloved, when you are in an environment like that, let me tell you, it is a spiritually charged environment, and the demons start shouting out at the name of Jesus, just like they did when Jesus walked into the synagogues. Up until now, it's been pretty quiet around here. But I want to tell you that our culture is free-falling into spiritual darkness. Drugs, if you want to know what's so bad about drugs, when you take drugs, you open your spirit to demonic, you open your spirit to demons. You open your spirit to demonic oppression. I don't even have to know from somebody's parents that they started using drugs. All I have to do is look at their countenance and I can see how it has changed because the oppression of the enemy has come rushing through the door of their life. Drugs, abuse, immorality, crime, and people are dabbling in idolatrous religions and in witchcraft itself. And because of that, things are not going to stay quiet for very long around here. If you're not used to seeing those things, you better get used to it, honey. You know, I frequently have people tell me, Pastor Glenn, I don't know what's wrong with me, but during worship, there's something, I want to get up and I want to run out of the sanctuary. I know what that is. And we can take care of it in Jesus' name. Nine reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Got to hurry now. Number five, fear. Number five, fear. Mark says the Pharisees were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of losing control of the situation. They were in charge, and Jesus was shaking things up. He was making a mess. He was kicking up a ruckus, and they didn't like it one bit. Over the years, I have found that the people who struggle the most with receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the people who struggle the most with the things of the Spirit are the people who are afraid of letting go of control. If you're a control freak, you have a little bit of a barrier that you have to cross to just get into the flow of what God's doing. Listen to me, beloved. When the living presence of Jesus truly shows up on the scene, he makes a mess. Just go with the flow. Just let go and just let God do whatever he wants to do. I have a funny story I didn't get to tell in all the other services, but we have a little time, so I'll tell you. I remember in 1995, we were in Springfield, Missouri. I was working, Denise and I were both working at the seminary, and we had a Signs and Wonders conference. Marilyn Hickey, Pat Robertson came in, a whole host, and for the last couple nights of the conference, Benny Hinn came in. And I remember we were all stuffed into Central Assembly of God. It holds 5,000 people, and there were 6,000 people in the building, and there were probably 11 or 14,000 people outside who couldn't get in. And I remember at one point during the service, Benny, I was sitting on one side of the auditorium, and I remember Benny said, "I see a mist over this side of the congregation." And he said, "Jesus touched them." And several thousand, about half the congregation, about 3,000 people all went down in the Spirit at the same time. And then he wheeled around on the platform, and all the muckety-mucks of the Assemblies of God were there on the platform like stuffed peacocks with their big ties and their power suits and the whole thing. And when he wheeled around, all the leaders of our denomination began backing away from him. They were terrified about what was going to happen. So he blew all them down, and then he blew Charlie down, and then he blew the cameraman down, and then he blew the other half of the congregation down, and when it was all over, he was the only man standing in the entire auditorium. I'll never forget their look of fear when he wheeled around and looked at them. They were afraid of what Jesus was going to do. Can I tell you, Jesus, anything he's going to do to you is good. Anything he's going to do is going to make you better. Anything he's going to do is going to make you holier. Anything he's going to do is going to make you happier. Just let him do whatever he wants to do. All right, nine reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Number six, lack of faith. Lack of faith. In Mark 9, the father of a severely demonized boy begs Jesus, "If you can do anything, Take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if I can do anything, Jesus went all Puerto Rican on him. If I can do anything. And the father was fast on his feet. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many of you have ever felt like that before? Beloved, listen to me. We need Jesus to help our unbelief. We need Jesus to give us more faith to trust God to do miracles of healing and in deliverance in our midst. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of the oft-repeated messages in the Gospel of Mark is that the faith of the petitioner plays a significant role in the release of the miracle. Mark records that in Jesus' own hometown, in Nazareth, he himself, Jesus himself, could not perform many miracles because of their lack of faith. We're going to grow in faith over these next few weeks. Jesus is going to, we get more faith from his word. We get more faith from communing with the Holy Spirit. We're going to grow. We're going to become giants. I'm going to become a great, big, enormous, I'm going to have big guns of faith in Jesus while we study the works of Jesus. 9 reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Number 7, lack of perseverance. Number 7, lack of perseverance. I believe the reason we don't see God do more is we just simply give up way too easily. In Mark 7, a Greek woman came to Jesus begging on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus' answer to her was flat out, no. She said, Jesus, will you help my daughter? Will you set her free? And Jesus said, no, I will not. And he not only flatly refused her, he gave her a backhanded insult at the same time. He said, it is not right to give the children's bread healing to the dogs. But the woman would not take no for an answer. She pushed on Jesus. She pressed into Jesus. She persisted until she got her miracle. Beloved, I believe that Jesus is looking for just a few people somewhere who says, Lord, we're not going to take no for an answer. We pray once, and if nothing happens, we say, Lord, I humbly accept your will. No! That's not what the Bible says. Jesus told them a parable so that they would pray and they would never give up. Beloved, listen, if you pray and God doesn't answer your prayer, pray again. And if he doesn't answer your prayer, fast and pray. And if he doesn't answer your prayer, get some other believers around you and pray with them. Pray, 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 ask, seek, and knock, and God will answer you. Listen to me. Somebody received the word of the Lord in this place this morning. Don't you dare quit. Don't you resign yourself to sickness. Don't you resign yourself to dying prematurely. Don't you dare resign yourself to depression or anxiety. Don't you resign yourself to addiction. Don't resign yourself to loss. Parents, don't resign your children to the devil's grip. Grandparents, don't resign your grandchildren to the devil's grip. Don't you dare give up on the brink of a miracle. Press in until he answers you. Nine reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Number 8 is my favorite. Christians who are buzzed, but not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I mean by buzzed? I mean tipsy. Christians who are tipsy, but who are not under the influence, who are not drunk with the Holy Spirit. What Jesus affirms And Mark 3:29 is that signs and wonders are performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible compares being filled with the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, with being drunk. You remember when the 120 were first filled in the upper room? When the onlookers saw them, they accused them of being drunk. See, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't act normal. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're full of joy. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you lose all your inhibitions. You become bold as a lion. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, your mouth comes unhinged. It just starts flapping. Paul wrote, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, there's a big difference between being a little buzzed and being really drunk. I don't know. I've never been either, but so I'm told. When you're a little buzzed, you feel good. But when you're really drunk, you are under the influence. Why have signs and wonders wandered away? It's because too many Christians are walking around with a little buzz, but they're not fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's good right there. Some of us have just had brushes with the Holy Spirit. We've had a little touch. Had a little experience here at the altar. Maybe his presence overpowered us to where we couldn't even keep to our feet. Maybe we spoke in tongues a little bit. Maybe you were baptized in the Holy Spirit once, but there's a big difference between having been once baptized in the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit today. To be filled with the Spirit means I'm under his sway. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means I'm in step with him. How did Jesus do the things that he did? John tells us it's because he could see what the Father was doing and he could hear what the Father was saying. How did Jesus see and how did he hear? It was because he was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Who wants to get drunk with me today? Oh, come on. Being tipsy is no fun. Let's go all the way. Let's get drunk. Let's get sloppy, falling down, filled to overflowing, drunk with the Holy Spirit. Why not? All you have to do is ask. Jesus said, if your Father, who's sinful, knows how to give you bread when you ask, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? 9 reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. All right, we've made it to the end of the line, and number 9 is mine. Number 9 is for me. Reason number 9, unsanctified, unprepared, timid, and jealous leaders. Unsanctified, unprepared, timid, and jealous leaders. Everybody look at me. The reason Jesus was able to do the things that he did was because he lived a life of complete obedience and complete consecration to the Father. The book of Hebrews talks about it. It talks about the fact that earthly priests have their own junk to deal with God, and that inhibits the effectiveness of their ministry. But Jesus, he had none of that. Jesus was completely yielded. He was completely obedient. He was completely consecrated to the Father, and he was always prepared for supernatural ministry through prayer and fasting. You remember the Father, the quick-witted Father? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Before Jesus came on the scene, the disciples had tried to deliver his demonized son, but they couldn't do it. And afterwards, Jesus takes them aside and he explains to them gently that the reason that they could not do it was because they were not spiritually prepared for supernatural ministry through prayer and fasting. These come out only by prayer and by fasting. Why don't we see more signs and wonders in the church today? It's because leaders are unholy, because they're unyielded and they're unprepared in the spirit to do the works of Jesus. I can't fix that for everybody, but I can fix that for me. And petty competitions, last thing. Petty competitions. Right after the disciples' failure, in Mark 9, they go out and they see some other guys who aren't even part of their group, aren't even part of their circle. They see some other guys out there casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they're mad, they're jealous. They failed, and these other guys are out there doing it, so they stop them. And Jesus says to them, "Let them alone. If they're not against us, they're for us." You see, there are some ministers who, because they're not used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in the things of the Spirit, they're not happy to see anybody used in the things of the Spirit. Because they're not successful in ministry, they're not happy to see anybody successful in ministry. And Jesus said, "Oh," he said, "you got to remember, we're all on the same team. Beloved, look at me. Be very, very, very careful. Do not criticize. Do not make fun. God has a long history of using very flawed and very unusual instruments to do his work on earth. God will deal with it. He'll sort it all out. The spectacular, the sensationalism that accompanies some ministry in the Spirit, God will work all that out in the end. Don't you do his job for him. Every time I've ever tried to do God's job for him, I've just botched it up. Have you ever found that to be true? Don't criticize. We're all on the same team together. 9 reasons why signs and wonders have wandered away. Now here's the good news. As I look at this whole long list of 9 things, there is not one reason why we can't experience signs and wonders today. We're starting on a wonderful new journey. I want you to jump on board and go there with us, and let's see God do wonderful things in our midst. Amen. I want you to stand on your feet, and I want you to give the Lord a great big hand, a big offering of praise. Oh, come on. That's a wimpy. That's a wimpy, wimpy. Come on, let's have a good one. You can do better than that still, I think. Come on, let's give thanks to Jesus. He still saves. He still heals. He still delivers. He still transforms. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's a little chorus. Maybe you know it. It says, "Spirit, move in this temple. Spirit, move in my life." If you remember it, sing it with us. Let's make it a prayer.
Spirit, move in your temple. Spirit, move in my life. Spirit, move. I am calling. Spirit, move. I am.
Come on, lift up your face to heaven. Sing it as a prayer.
Spirit, move. In your temple, Spirit, move in my life.
It's late in the service, but listen, I wonder if there's someone else here and you, like me, you want to see God move in signs and wonders and miracles and healing. If you do, I want you to get right out of your seat and I want you to come right down to this altar, and we're just going to make this a place of prayer. We're just going to tell the Lord we want Him to just open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out on us everything He wants to release to us. Come on, if you believe these things are from God, then why wouldn't you want them? If you believe that they are from Him, why wouldn't you want to receive everything that He has for you? Come on, lift up your face to heaven. Sing it as a prayer one more time. Spirit move.
Spirit move in your temple. Spirit move in my life. Spirit move, I am calling. Spirit move, oh, I am.
Come on, lift up your voice. Spirit move.